If you would please open your Bible to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read of who Job is. It tells us that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and turned away from evil. Beginning in verse 5, the latter part of that, we know that Job offered sacrifices, and the text tells us, thus did Job continually. Now, beginning in verse 6, the text tells us, now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Jehovah said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. There's a lot of information in the book of Job, in fact, in these few verses that we've read. I would dare say that most of us have read this before and are familiar with who Job is and the circumstances that exist following the passages that we have read. But I want to call to your attention in verse 6. The writer tells us that it came to pass when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah that Satan also came among them. You ever wonder why? Why is he there? It tells us that God asked Satan that. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What is Satan doing, going to and fro and up and down in the earth? Which suggests to you that Satan is looking for somebody. Because of the answer that God gave, have you considered my servant Job? There's something different about Job. Satan was looking for somebody, but he hadn't considered what God is about to present to him about Job. I want to suggest to you, my dear friends and brethren, the scriptures are complete with this fact that God is looking for somebody. And there is a lot of information about the character that God is looking for. In 1st or 2nd Chronicles, if you'll turn to that, chapter 16, 2nd Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 9 it tells us, for the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now you're familiar with the context of this passage as it deals with a particular period in the history of the kings of Israel. But what we do note is that God was looking to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he was looking for those who would serve him and completely belong to him. You'll notice as we are studying the Psalms, this text from Psalms chapter 14, you're familiar with this, no doubt, beginning in verse 1. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Where the writer said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Jehovah looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Now let me ask you, is God looking for somebody too? God's looking for somebody that's going to be faithful, somebody that's going to serve him. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But what did he find in verse 3? They're all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you'll notice that quoted in the New Testament. But what we do want to note is that God is looking for somebody who recognizes who He is. Somebody that will be faithful. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, we find an expression that probably you're very well familiar with in Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 30. For there the text says, I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Now you look carefully at that. Ezekiel's drawing a picture. I am looking for a man that will stand in the gap. Somebody that will stand. But didn't find one. No, not one. You see, God is looking for somebody like Timothy. Somebody that will separate himself from the things of the world, the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Somebody like Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, there the text says, For if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Certainly the Lord is looking for folks like Timothy. Paul said unto those in Philippi, I don't have anybody that I can send be like Timothy, for he truly cares for your state. Philippians chapter 2, I believe that's verse 21. And Isaiah, when somebody was to be sent, Isaiah said, Here am I, send me, I'll go. God looking for folks like that. Somebody that's willing to take a stand. To do the work that needs to be done. Somebody that loves the truth. Somebody who's willing to stand for what's right. As you turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Oh, so many lessons in Jeremiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. But as you begin in Jeremiah chapter 5, you'll note beginning in verse 1. This Old Testament prophet said, Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that doeth justly and seeketh truth, and I will pardon her. Does that impress you? God looking for somebody that'll stand for the truth. Somebody that will love the truth, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, because if you don't love the truth, God will allow you to believe a lie and you'll perish. Yes, God is looking for those who will commit themselves completely to Him. He's looking for those who will recognize His power and His deity as creator of all that is. Somebody that will stand. Somebody that will love the truth. And somebody that will listen. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in verses 30 and 31, the prophet continues, A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Why do you suppose there were prophets and priests that were not teaching it right? Well, the text says my people want it that way. And as you drop down further in that text to verses 9 and 10, the writer says, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean in the remnant of Israel as a vine, turn again thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it, they're not interested in truth. And as this Old Testament prophet calls upon them to seek the old paths and stand therein, he identifies it in verse 16 as the good way. You walk therein, you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set watchmen over you, verse 17, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. I'm going to listen. You see, the prophet was looking for folks who would, but these would not. Now, as we note the many people that are identified in these passages that God is looking for, don't you ever forget that Satan's looking for somebody too. Well, who's he looking for? Satan is looking for somebody who will serve God only when things are going well. The fair weather Christian. You notice, if you will, turn back to the book of Job. That's what Satan thought about Job. He thought that Job's just serving you because things are good. You blessed him, you take away everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Oh no. Consider my servant Job, a perfect and an upright man. Verse 8. One that feareth God and turneth away from evil. And Satan answered Job, or answered Jehovah, doth Job fear God for naught? Well, you build a hedge around him. Everything's good for Job. Everything's good in his life. Take away all that he has and see what he does. God allowed him to take away all that he had, and Job was still faithful. And we note then in the second chapter, Satan approaches God once more. And God said, you need to consider my servant Job. There's nobody like him in verse 3. In all the earth he's perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, turneth away from evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered Jehovah and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to thy face. God said, okay, but you can't kill him. And we know that Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, so much that he would desire or did take a broken piece of pottery to rake out the infection from his sores. And still we see the integrity of Job. But you note, there are those who do just that. They're serving God simply because it's convenient. But as you'll look further, we note in Matthew's account, in the 13th chapter, in what we sometimes refer to as the parable of the sower, there was the seed sown on every type of ground. Some fell on the rocky soil. And we note that that which fell upon the rocky soil, when time of temptation came, it perished because they had no root. Satan looking for somebody like that. He's looking for somebody that's not grounded, somebody that's lacking firm conviction, somebody that's wishy-washy. Satan's pleased to find somebody like that, because then he can be victorious in his temptations. The wisdom writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You've heard me a number of times talk about our old farm place that had a great big rock out in the best field. Used to be an old porch rock for an old house that stood there. Nothing would grow over that rock because it had no root. It would start to grow, but then it would not continue to grow. It would eventually perish because it had no root. The very text of this passage tells us that a man shall not be established by wickedness. He's got to have a root. But you see, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. What does that tell us about the root of the wicked? Well, it'll be plucked up, won't it? It won't flourish. It won't grow. Isaiah describes a similar thought in Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 31 through verse 32. Isaiah chapter 37. Let's turn to it. Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 31. There the writer says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Zion, Mount Zion, they that shall escape. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. Well, here are those that have root, and they will flourish. Jeremiah speaks considerable things concerning the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 17. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, made this statement, as therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a lot to be said for those that are rooted and abounding in their faith. But Satan's looking for those who are not. He's looking for that kind of character. You'll notice also that the Apostle Peter tells us that we're going to be tested. There's going to be trials. We're going to look at James in just a moment, but if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory, also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of the glory of the Spirit of God, Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Peter's identifying, don't think it strange when you face persecution. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Let me ask you, brethren, did God ever say it was going to be easy to be a Christian? Did He ever say that the choices that we make are going to be real easy? No, He never said that. He did say, however, that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. He said, count it all joy when you have to make these difficult choices, because that'll prove who you are. It'll prove what you are. You'll be made stronger by it. What do you not want to do? You don't want to just throw it all away. The Hebrews become a classic example of that in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Look at what they had suffered. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. Look at what you've invested already. Look at the sacrifices that you've already made. You see, Satan is willing to, or happy to find somebody that is willing just to throw it all away. He's invested a lifetime of service. How many do you know that have served the Lord faithfully for many, many years, and then because of some foolishness in their life, they throw it all away? Can you think of anybody? Don't be like that. But you see, he's just happy to find somebody like that. Satan is happy to find somebody that's in love with this life. Those of you that have joined us in our study of the book of Revelation will remember this passage. Probably remember it pretty good. I hope you do. But in Revelation chapter 12, if you'll turn to that and read with me beginning in verse 11, the writer said, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. You see, those that are blessed are those who overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they love not their life even unto death. You read about that, do you not, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. That means even if you have to sacrifice your life, you serve the Lord. Well, Satan just tickled to death. He can find somebody that will serve the Lord only when things are good. Because, you see, that puts a target on you, don't it? He likes that. Because you're willing to serve the Lord only in fair weather, so to speak. The fair weather Christian. Satan is looking for somebody who's not paying attention. Somebody maybe that doesn't even believe that he is. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, the writer says, be sober. Be watchful. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion. He's your adversary, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants. Somebody that's not watching. Somebody that's not alert. You know, I find it interesting. We were talking earlier, some of you, about some things that we did while we were visiting with our family in Colorado. One of the things that we did, we tried to secure a chicken coop. I was telling Richard that there's a lot of lessons about a chicken coop, because they've had problems with a mountain lion getting into the chicken coop and eating the chickens. Oh, there's just an abundance of lessons. So we were trying to secure that. But you see, you're going to lose chickens if you're not watching for the mountain lions, aren't you? If you're not making some kind of preparation, then you're going to lose chickens where there's mountain lions, and there's just a host of lessons in that. I would suggest to you that Satan preys on those who are not watching. who are not aware that he is as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And then some of us are so foolish that we think we can negotiate with a lion when our head is in his mouth. That won't work with it. No, you can't do that. But he just loves it to find somebody that's not paying attention. He just loves it when he finds somebody that don't know how he operates. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth and 2 Corinthians, well, let me back up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the writer is addressing a problem with a fornicator that's right there among the brethren. They're doing nothing about it. And he tells them that you need to have no company if any brother be named a fornicator. He gives a list of other things as well. Don't keep company with him. Well, we know in the 2 Corinthian letter that that brother who has committed fornication has now repented. And beginning in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow, not to me, but in part, that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that contrarywise ye should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things. But to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for what I also have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything for your sakes, have I forgiven it in the presence of Christ. That no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now you'd underscore verse 11. Paul is identifying this fellow who has committed the sin of fornication. Now he's repented of it. And the brethren still won't have anything to do with him. He said you need to encourage him, lest he be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. And then he says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. That tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that the devil has devices. Read the bulletin article. He exercises his own devised plan to try to get to you. He has devices. He schemes to get to you. And he loves somebody that's unaware of how he acts, unaware of his tactics, unaware of his scheming. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11, said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word's translated schemes in some translations. And it's defined by Thayer, look in the bulletin article, to involve a deliberate plot or plan of Satan to get to you. And you'll note in verse 14 of this text, of the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's desire was that they be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles, the craftiness, the scheming of error. Yes, Satan has schemes, deliberate plans to get to you. And he just loves it when he finds somebody that's ignorant of how he does that. Or those who perhaps just really don't believe in such a thing as the devil. He's a real person. He's real. He has identity. Oh, he may not have flesh and blood like you have. But my friend, he's real. And he loves to get to you. He doesn't walk around wearing a red suit and horns, carrying a pitchfork. No, he doesn't do that. He may be somebody personified like somebody you know. Some family member. Somebody that's close to you, that he uses to get to you. And if you don't know that, you don't know his schemes. Oh, he's just delighted to find you. Satan is looking for somebody that will walk into his snares. When I was a boy, my dad taught us how to set snares. We would catch game, put it in the freezer. I know that's maybe appalling to you, but deep freeze full of rabbits. But the point being is a snare works. And a snare wouldn't work if it wasn't deceptive. You bait the trap with something that you think the critter is really going to like. And then when he reaches in to get it, the trap has him. He can't get out. Do you think that the devil works that way? Do you think he knows how to snare you? Oh, yes. Look in your Bible, if you will, in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, the apostle pleads with these brethren. He said, "Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now that's interesting to me. Don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I would suggest to you that Proverbs chapter 7 becomes a classic example of a young man who was so foolish to ignore the words of this apostle. He made provisions. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, the writer says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flattereth with her words." Read on. "For at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." And here's a young man. He's in a place he don't need to be. He frequents that place several times. A place he don't need to be, and he goes when he don't need to be there. Do you see that? Is it surprising then in verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a wily heart, and she's clamorous and willful, and her feet abide not in her house." And you're familiar, no doubt, with this chapter. She caught him. But he was not her first. In verse 26 it says, "For she has cast down many wounded, yea, all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." And we might raise the question, why did he go there? What business did he have going to this woman's house, frequenting the neighborhood where she was, in the wee hours of the morning, throughout the night? Well, Satan just is tickled to death if he can find somebody that's young and naive and lead you down a path that you don't need to go. Satan's looking for somebody like that. Keep in mind that he's looking for somebody who can only see what's here and now. We lose focus of eternity. We lose focus of heaven and hell and how long eternity is. We read in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 27, of Jacob and Esau. And we know that Esau was a hunter and Jacob was not. He was a farmer, as it were. And we know that Esau was out hunting. You're familiar with the story. And he came in just famished. And Jacob was cooking soup, if you please. And Esau offered him his birthright for a bowl of soup. Let me ask you, brethren, what was Esau focused on? "I'm hungry right now." That's all he could see. Now, brethren, I want to suggest some things to you. There are things that are unpleasant about us. I get that. But when that's all that we can see, we've got a problem. Satan loves to find somebody that's so focused on the here and now, he can't look beyond it. That's all he sees. Somebody like Esau. I want to note with you that Moses was not like that. He considered the pleasures of sin for a season. They only last for just a while. And he was willing to look beyond that to receive the recompense of reward that God had promised to those who were faithful. He looked beyond that. I want to suggest to you as well that the apostle in writing to those in Colossians chapter 3 instructed them to set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon this earth. But unfortunately, that's where our focus is. The here and now, we can't see beyond that. And even the Apostle Peter fell victim on this same basis. Turn with me, if you will, in your text to Matthew chapter 16 and read beginning in verse 23. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 23, The text tells us, well, begin, if you will, at verse 21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Who did that? Peter did. Oh, Satan likes to find folks like that. It's only thinking about what's best for him right now. The Apostle Paul, as he was being persecuted because of his faith, said that the things that God had in store for him were not worthy to be compared with the things of this world. Not worthy to be compared. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, on down into chapter 5, about verse 2. You see where Paul's focus was and how that it determined the status of the sufferings of this life. He considered it something that was small, only for a time that would pass away. But as he considered that tabernacle which God built for him, made without hands, it's eternal and it's in the heavens. Now, my friend, Satan's interested in finding somebody that can only see here and now. He likes that. Satan is still looking for somebody who will refuse to accept responsibility. You remember Genesis chapter 3 when God faced Adam and Eve with the sin they committed? I find the way that it's worded in that text quite interesting. I would challenge you to turn to it and read it just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The thing that I find fascinating about this text is, why didn't Adam just say yes? Wouldn't that have been the appropriate thing to say? But instead, he said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And God said then unto the woman, What hast thou done? Wouldn't it be just the appropriate thing to say, I did eat of the tree that you said not to eat of? Oh no, but she didn't answer it that way. She said, The serpent beguiled me, he deceived me, and I did eat. How many times do we do the very thing that's wrong, and then when we are caught doing the very thing that we ought not be doing, we've got an explanation for that? I want you to understand why I did that. Well, the why kind of becomes beside the point, doesn't it? When you consider 1 Samuel chapter 13 in this text, 1 Samuel chapter 13, let me get to it. Reading beginning at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12. There the text tells us. Verse 12 it is. Therefore I said, Now will the Philistines come down to me to Gilgal, for I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah. I forced myself. Let's look at the context of that. You recall how that Samuel had instructed King Saul that you wait for me in Gilgal, and I'll beseech the Lord on your behalf, and we'll know whether God wants you to do this or not. And Saul went to Gilgal, and Samuel wasn't there. And the text tells us that Saul offered the sacrifice. Now, there's a problem with that. Though Saul was king, he was not a priest. Samuel was. Saul was not authorized to offer a sacrifice. Samuel was. And Saul's explanation of that was, When I came, you weren't there, and I wanted to beseech the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. Well, what you've done was wrong. And because of what you've done, God's not going to be with you. You're not going to get to be king anymore. Because God is looking for a man after his own heart, somebody to do what he says. And that's not you. But you see, Satan's looking for somebody like Saul. He's looking for somebody who refuses to accept responsibility. You'll notice that David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba and was confronted by Nathan the prophet, It took Nathan pointing it out in no uncertain terms. Thou art the man. He didn't see himself until Nathan saw it said that. Then his sin convicted him day after day after day as he suffered with the consequences of having disobeyed God. He said, my sin is ever before me. And you can read about that in Psalms chapter 51. You read in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. Here's a young man that things just weren't going well with him. And he wanted the substance of his inheritance that befalleth me, and I want it now. Oh, Satan just loves to find somebody like that. And so his dad called the two boys in and divided the substance among them, and he took that which was his, went into a far country, and he lived it up. You see, sometimes we're like that. We want to make excuses. And sometimes our excuses sound good to us. You remember in Luke the 14th chapter, the invitation of the Lord to the great marriage feast or the great feast. And they began to make excuses. One said, I bought a piece of ground, got to go see it. Another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, got to go prove them. Another, I married a wife and I just can't come. Well, not anything inherently wrong with any of those things, but they became excuses. I would suggest to you that Satan loves to find somebody like that. Somebody that justifies what they're doing. In Matthew chapter 25, when we read of the 10 virgins, for example, 5 had not made preparation. And they wanted those who were wise to give them their oil. And the illustration continues in Matthew chapter 25 as we talk about those who received certain talents. And the man who received only one, he said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you'd not sown. And so I buried that which you gave to me. Lo, thou hast thine own. Why didn't he just say I didn't do anything with it? He's got to explain it. And so many times do we. We talk about the priest and the Levite. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, beginning, it ends with the story of the Good Samaritan. You know what prompted that story? There was a certain man, a lawyer. Man who knew the law of Moses. And he wanted to know, who is my neighbor? And why did he ask that? The text tells us he sought to justify himself. He wanted to be righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Who is my neighbor? He asked. Well, he had correctly answered the question, what is the first and the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a man who wants to know what to do to go to heaven. But when he saw he didn't suit the pattern, he desired to justify himself. And he said, who is my neighbor? Oh, Satan loves to find somebody like that. Satan looking for somebody that doesn't communicate with God. I want to suggest to you that he's very much aware of what the Bible says. You'll notice in Matthew 4, he knows how to quote Scripture. Yeah, he can do a good job quoting Scripture. He knows what the Scriptures teach. And he knows that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. He knows that. But he also knows that the man who prays and then doubts that his prayers are worthless. He also knows that a man who just quotes words, vain repetitions, that his prayer is worthless. But let me ask you, beloved, you contrast that with the righteous man whose prayers avails much. Satan has a harder time to get to that fella, doesn't he? He loves to find somebody who don't pray at all. Or somebody who prays with vain repetitions, as we say, or somebody who's doubting. Satan loves to find somebody that just don't listen when God speaks. And you talk about communicating with God. You communicate with Him when you pray. He communicates with you through His Word. Now, if you're not praying and you're not reading, what's happening to you? You just make yourself fertile soil for Satan to plant seeds of doubt. He loves to find somebody like that. He's looking for somebody that no longer studies, no longer believes that the gospel is the power of God to save. Somebody who no longer believes that the Bible will make you what God wants you to be. It's designed to that very end. Again, read the bulletin article. Satan loves to find somebody that's got a lot of bad habits. One in particular. He doesn't assemble with God's people. I want to call your attention to a familiar text to you, Hebrews chapter 10, but back up to verse 24. In that text it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." The habit of some was, when it's time for saints to assemble, they were doing something else. Oh, Satan loves to find somebody like that. I'd suggest to you as well that Satan is looking for somebody who will put off what needs to be done today. If he can cause you to make a decision, "Well, I'll do it, but I'll do it tomorrow," then you're fair game for him today. He's looking for somebody who will do nothing. You know the easiest way in the world to be lost is just do nothing. You'll be lost because there are things that we must do. He's looking for somebody that's willing to wait for a more convenient season to make things right. He's looking for somebody who thinks, "I've got all the time in the world." When I lived in Arkansas, I talked with a young man who had two small children, a good wife. Good wife brought the small children to worship, and this man had quit the Lord. Went to talk to him, he said, "Yes, I know I'm doing wrong. I plan to straighten up someday. To my knowledge, that day has never come." And you know what has happened in the interim? His children have grown up. He now has grandchildren. Would you think his children or his grandchildren are serving the Lord? No, sir. They are not. They are not. Oh, Satan loves to find somebody like that. When I talked with him about making his life what it needed to be, he said, "I plan to someday before I die." How many are going to be lost on account of you because you thought you had plenty of time? You read in Luke the 12th chapter about the man who has ground brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself and said, "I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns, and there I'll bestow all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." What did he anticipate? Oh, a long time. I won't die for a long time. But God said, "This night is thy soul required of thee, and whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared?" Oh, sometimes we put off the day of judgment. We've got it in our mind that the day of judgment, accountability, ought to just never come. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Amos chapter 6 and read with me at verse 3, where the writer said, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, you think there's not going to be any day of reckoning." Oh, what foolishness. There is a day of reckoning. Isaiah talked about those who think that tomorrow will be just like today. Only difference will, tomorrow will be better. And you don't know that. You don't know that. But Satan loves to find folks who reason that way. Peter talked about those who were false teachers. And he said, "They say that the second coming of the Lord is not going to happen. Everything will continue just like it always has." Well, now you don't know that. But what you do know is the contrary of that. Satan loves to find somebody that thinks they've got plenty of time. What needs to be done, maybe done today, is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Obey the gospel. Become Christian. Live faithfully for Him. Yeah, Satan's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody that's not made up their mind. Prophet Elijah said, "How long ago ye lent him between the two? If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, then serve him." Now you see quite the contrary part with Daniel, don't you? Daniel had convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had convictions. "We're going to serve God. We're committed to that. If you want to cast us into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, then go ahead, but we'll not deny." Maybe that's where we are. We're in a dilemma trying to make up our mind who we're going to serve. I want to suggest to you, my friend, that as we read in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, we will make a decision. The writer tells us that you were servants of sin, but now you are servants of righteousness. A choice had been made. Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Choice yours, and you'll make it. We all do, don't we? Just don't ever forget that Satan is looking for somebody. My question to you this morning is he looking for somebody like you? Or like me? Yes, God's looking for the right kind of people. But Satan is too. And unfortunately, the masses of people will be found by Satan because that's what he's looking for. Be lost. Don't be like that. Perhaps your need is this morning to obey the gospel. If we can help you in any way, make your life right, then please make that known as we stand and sing this song.